Let's please do turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 2, verse 21. Esther's kind of a unique book in one way, in that it's the only book of the Bible that what? Does anybody know? Doesn't mention God. It's the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention God. And yet, it's all about God. It's all about God protecting His people Israel miraculously. But the name of God doesn't show up. In the last couple weeks, we saw that a Persian king, Ahasuerus, ends up needing a new wife, and he sends his men out through the Persian Empire, which was went all the way to Egypt from Iran today, from Iran all the way over to Egypt. And he sent his people out to find candidates to be his wife, future wife, and harem. The ones that didn't become the queen became part of his harem. And in that search for candidates, a Jewish girl, Esther, was taken away from her uncle Mordecai by force, and she became part of the pool of women that King Ahasuerus, the Persian king, was going to choose a queen. And it turns out that he liked her, favored her more than all the other women, and made her queen. And so then she becomes the queen of Persia with Ahasuerus. And then she encourages the king to let her uncle Mordecai, who's a Jew, and both Mordecai and Esther are keeping it secret that they're Jews. But Mordecai is going to blow his cover here in our study today, and he's going to make it known that he is a Jew. But Esther, she's undercover. Nobody knows that she's a Jew. She's the queen of the Persian king. And she makes it so that Mordecai can be at the gate of the king. He becomes a government official there at the gate, a respected government official. And that's our background today, leading into our study. So on 2:21, it says, "In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate," he's been allowed to be at the king's gate as an official, "two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name, and when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king." And so the king knows that Mordecai, the man at the gate, that Queen Esther had told him, "Hey, why don't you, have my uncle be at the gate?" I mean, we're assuming that that's how he got to the gate, is that Queen let the king know. He saves the king's life by informing the king that these two men were plotting an assassination against the king. That's going to be really important in a future study that we're not going to get to today. But remember that. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him." So there was this man, Haman, that for some reason he's being elevated and becomes like the second in command in the kingdom. He's elevated above all other governors in the country, and he's an Agagite. Now, it's important to know what an Agagite is, and so let's turn to Deuteronomy 25:17. And we're turning the clock back 1,000 years. And this is so important to understand. Being an Agagite means that he was a descendant of Agag. He was a descendant of a 1,000 year earlier King Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites lived in what's now the southern desert part of Israel and Saudi Arabia, and they hated the Jews. They hated the Jews when they were coming out of Egypt, when Moses is leading them out of Egypt. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 25:17, he says, "Remember what Amalek," the Amalekites, "did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. Moses, 1500 BC, is saying that God has told him, these Amalekites, they hate our people. They hate God and they hate our people to the extent that when we're coming out of Egypt and we're in the wilderness, the people who couldn't keep up, who would be the people not able to keep up? The elderly, women having labor, the injured, others, they came to the back and they just started picking off all the Jews in the back. No regard to men, women, and children. And then they full-fledged attacked the Jews. And this, if you go to, let's see, and I had it here. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Let's turn to 15:1. But put in your notes where you were just at, Exodus 17:8. Because in Exodus 17:8, it says that not only did they pick off the rear guard, but then they frontally attacked Israel, and it was a very difficult battle. And this is the one where Moses had to hold up his arms. And when Moses held up his arms before God, the Jews were winning against the Amalekites. When his arms got tired, he let them down. They were losing. And so then Aaron, others lifted up his arms to keep the battle raging in the favor of Israel. And so the Amalekites are a type throughout the Bible of the people who hate the Jews and want to exterminate them without any consideration of whether they're men, women, or children. Are there any Amalekite-thinking people in the world today? There certainly are. And this chapter and the following chapters are really a warning to anybody that wants to mess with the people of God. Because God told Moses, you tell the Jews in the future, and it's going to be 500 years into the future, 1000 BC, in the future, when your king comes and you're settled down, I want you to deal with this problem. So, about 500 years later from what we're just reading, 1 Samuel 15:1 says, Samuel also said to Saul, the first king of Israel, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill them, both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. And, people say, well, God was upset with them that they were going to kill all the Jews. And now God tells them, kill all the Amalekites. What's the difference? Well, the difference is, again, in God's standard, his Jews were just wanting to live and serve God. The people that hated the Jews wanted to just slaughter these God-fearing people. And again, the Jews today, you say, well, how could we solve the Middle East problem? Well, to hundreds of millions of Muslims, the only solution to the Middle East problem is to kill all the Jews. Without any regard to the fact that those Jews do not want to kill them. They don't want to kill the Muslims. They would be perfectly satisfied to live with them as neighbors. But they have to realize that they're wanting to kill, the Jews are saying they want to kill us, using whatever means they can. And that's, right now, everybody's, the Jews, Netanyahu of Israel, the prime minister of Israel, is so worried that the Iranians are going to get a nuclear weapon because they know that if they get a nuclear weapon, that they will use it and slaughter every man, woman, and child in Tel Aviv with just one bomb and then finish the rest of the country off. And then people say, well, why did God say to kill the animals? And as I mentioned before, it's very clear when you go into the law that the sexual immorality that was practiced by the evil nations around the Jews would spread to the animals, and the animals would get diseases. And so God was saying, there's immorality, there's hatred of God, there's hatred of the Jews. The whole thing has to be wiped clean. You can't have their animals getting with your animals, because then the diseases will spread into your animals. Going to verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Hevelah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Is there a problem here? Yeah, here's a problem, because what did God say to deal with all of them? And he kept Agag alive, as it goes on to say. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. And we know that they didn't leave just Agag. They must have left his sons alive, too. It doesn't mention that, or let them get away or something. Oh, you know, they're innocent. They're the king's kids. Let them get away. We don't know how it happened, except that the Agag line kept going all the way for another 500 years to the time of Esther. So, verse 10, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." So God said, you know, I just asked him to do something, and he didn't do it. Why? Because Saul thinks he's got a better idea. Do you ever read the Word of God and see God telling you something and you think, I can just tweak it a little bit because I have a better idea? Well, what we're going to learn today is that you might think you have a better idea, but the consequences can be way after you're dead. I mean, we can do things that can have consequences long after we've been disobedient to God. And we have to just trust God and do what he tells us to do. Go to verse 18. "Now the Lord sent you," this is Samuel now telling Saul, "the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Again, aren't we, you know, one of our problems as human beings is we can justify just about anything. Yeah, I obey God, except for just these little things, but he wouldn't care about that. He wouldn't care that I kept the king of the Amalekites alive, would he? But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We're going to sacrifice to God these things. Verse 22, "So Samuel said, has the Lord," and listen to this. This is, you know, not Esther, but this is going to apply to Esther, and it's good to apply to us. "So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices," read in there, church attendance, tithing, reading your Bible. Does God just want the exterior stuff? As in, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And so I remember as a young believer in the Navy in Idaho, the pastor taught on this section. And he said, Sin Pin Alley, Rebellion Boulevard, and taught rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And it just so stuck in my mind. You know, I've got to just listen to what God tells me to do. It's so clear that we have to just try and do exactly what he says. Go to verse 32, and then we'll be back in Esther here in a second. "Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said in his own mind, surely the bitterness of death is past." Yeah, I'm going to make it. "But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, you have slaughtered Jews. You've slaughtered the children of our people. So shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And, you know, some translations, NIV, say that Samuel killed Agag because they didn't think we could handle the terminology of hacking him to pieces. And I've taught, it's one of the reasons I went away from the NIV, because God obviously wanted us to see this kind of emphasis. Because because the Amalekites and Agag symbolized all that is hateful towards God. And it's like our flesh. See, they typify, and we're going to see this at the end of the book of Esther by all the sons of Haman that are killed, and their names mean things, and the meaning of their names are the things of the flesh. And what God is telling us to do, He's telling us to die to our flesh, to crucify our flesh, right? So, okay, God, I'll crucify my flesh. I won't use your name in vain anymore. But yeah, some of the other things I'll do, you know, even though the Bible says to let your speech be flavored with salt and, you know, and be graceful and stuff like that, I'll do the other stuff. No, God is saying, no, you're leaving Agag alive. Cut that apart, too. I'm not going to steal big stuff. I'll steal little stuff. Hack Agag to pieces. What God is saying, just hack it. Just do whatever it is to destroy it. Don't leave it alive. Don't think that you can play with it. Don't think that you can, you know, make a deal with it. It's got to be destroyed. Going back to Esther chapter 3, verse 1. So after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite. So either in the delay of Samuel, in fact, there's a movie, Esther, there's a recently produced movie. And the way they spin it is that because of the delay of Agag being killed, he has a relationship with a woman that results in a child. And she goes, even though he gets killed, the woman goes off, and that's the line of Agag stays alive because Saul didn't obey immediately. For somehow a child gets away, a woman gets away pregnant and takes on the Agag line that lasts 500 years till the time of Esther, over 500 years, to now become this evil, wicked man that is going to plot the destruction of the entire Jewish people, Jewish race, just like Hitler, only, you know, 500 and some B.C. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. Now, here's this wicked man that's going to demand, who's going to plot the annihilation of the Jewish people, and he, with the king, made an edict that everybody has to bow to him. Isn't that interesting? You know, demonically possessed people love having their images. You know, Mao Zedong had his image all through China. Everybody had to, when they saw his image, they had to have nearly a worshipful attitude towards Mao Zedong, or they would be taken out during the Cultural Revolution. Same thing with Hitler. If you were in a crowd and you weren't going Heil Hitler, you were taken out and you were shot as an enemy of the state. And see, that's what these demon-possessed people that hate the Jews, and they demand worship of themselves, and that's going to be culminated. It's going to be typified in the Antichrist, who is going to demand the whole world fall down to worship him. And so he demands everybody to worship him, for so the king had commanded concerning him, and I'm sure Haman had asked the king for that command to go out, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Mordecai is a Jew. Why did Mordecai not bow or pay homage to Haman? Why? Huh? Well, and actually, let's say he wasn't. Let's say it was Ahasuerus said, I want you to bow and pay homage to me. I bet you he would not pay homage in worship. Why? Because a Jew is to listen to the word of God. And the word of God says, you shall not worship anybody but God. And so he is refusing to do that. Now, we know from later on in the book of Esther that there's lots of Jews in Shushan. And how many do we hear not bowing? We only hear about Mordecai. During Nebuchadnezzar, there was lots of Jews in Babylon. How many refused to bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had put up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the only three. On and on and on. See, and I'm going to encourage all of us. We're coming into a time where Christianity is going to be persecuted. I was talking to Dan before this. You know, in Colorado, a bakery has now been told by a court, you know, you are fined. You have to make this wedding cake for this homosexual marriage, you're fined. You have to, and you're fined for fighting it. And they're in this big debate, and we're all, you know, these things. These are minor things now. What's going to happen when it really comes? And what are we going to do? Mordecai says, "No, I'm not going to bow." So verse 3, it says, then the king's servants who were within the king's gates said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. I'm not going to bow and worship that guy because I'm a Jew. I worship God. I'm not going to bow and worship that guy. And they were saying, you better, you're going to be in trouble. Nope, not going to. And then they said, okay, let's see if this Jew really is going to do what he says he's going to do. Let's tell Haman. Let's see if this Christian's really going to stick to his convictions. We'll go tell Obama. Or we'll tell the Justice Department. We'll tell somebody. Let's see if they really stick with their convictions. I'm a Christian. I will not what? But, you know, fill in the blank. For Mordecai, it was will not bow to a man. For Christian, will not what? What will we not do when they tell us we have to do it? Yeah, well, hopefully won't bow the knee. You know, there's the fight is still going through the courts, but these Christian businessmen, they're saying, I refuse to let any of my corporate money go to abort babies through this health care law. And that's still in the courts. And I've heard that the major corporation that's fighting this says, and if their court rules against me, I'm shutting the whole thing down. Shutting the entire business down. And to the loss of thousands of jobs for people all across the country. And, you know, I couldn't, you know, in a sense, we pay taxes and our taxes are going. But, I mean, this is more of a flagrant thing. And I think in the same position, I'd do the same thing. I can't pay to go have an employee kill their child. I'm not going to do that. Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai. They had told him he's a Jew. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Now, it's very clear that Haman could have just told the guard, you know, that guy won't bow. The king made the edict. They have to bow. Kill him. And Mordecai would have died. So Mordecai, in not bowing, knows the edict can go out right now and he dies. But he doesn't care. But Haman, I don't want to get just Mordecai. I hate the Jews. And I would imagine for 500 years that Agagites are passing down. Someday we're going to kill them all. And you know what gets passed down in every Palestinian school in all of the Arab world? Someday we're going to kill them all. We're going to kill all the Jews. You see our map? It doesn't even show the nation of Israel on there because someday they're not going to be there. There's not going to be a single Jew. This is what they teach all their children to this day. And that's why the problem will never be solved until Jesus comes back, because they train their children to hate the Jews. And children will learn hatred because that's what our flesh wants to do. And if you say in Allah wants us to hate them, then you got God behind it, too. And how can you stop that? In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, which is March, April in our calendar, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, meaning they, you know, flipped a coin, cast lots. They cast lots to find out when they're going to kill the Jews, before Haman, to determine the day and the month to wipe out all the Jews, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So basically, okay, we cast the dice and they say, oh, do it. 11 months from now, do it in Adar, and which is near our February time frame. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people, meaning the Jews, scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work and bring it into the king's treasury. So I will provide the money to get it done. And what we're going to do is we're going to kill them all and take all of their goods. everything they own, and we're going to just bring it right into the coffers of the kingdom. You're going to get rich wiping these people out. And again, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, they found almost $1 billion worth of art recently in Europe that had been stolen from rich Jews that were being annihilated during the Holocaust of Hitler. And, you know, Hitler was, he got a bunch of, he took all the wealth of the Jews and used it, actually. His henchmen used it in the waning days of the fall of the Third Reich, when the Allies were winning, to buy their freedom through briberies of officials, including American officials, to get into various countries in South America and elsewhere to hide away after their butchery of the Jews. And they did exactly the same. And so it's, again, history repeated itself with Hitler. Haman was Hitler, 500 BC, thereabouts. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, obviously trusted this guy Haman. Sounded good to him. Haman probably didn't explain. Well, the wording of it is he didn't explain they're Jews. Because if he would have said they're Jews, these people are Jews, then Ahasuerus would have gone, oh, wait a second. No, I don't want to do that. Because my dad, he actually gave a decree for the Jews to go build the temple. And Cyrus, when he took over as the first king of Persia that wiped out Babylon, he made a decree for them to go build their temple because he understood that the God of the Bible is a God you don't want to fight. And so he would have probably taken pause. But the wording is, there's these people, just a few. Just give me an edict. We're going to kill them all. Oh, OK. If there's troublemakers in the kingdom, yeah, let's get rid of them. The king didn't do due diligence to find out who they were. I think he wouldn't have done this. And Haman probably realized that. So the king gave him the signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman and the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And with many years of hatred, 1,000 years of hatred among the Amalekites behind him. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Again, the Old Testament equivalent of the final solution. Get rid of all the Jews. Although I don't think the king knew. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And again, in those days, I can even remember when I was a young kid, I'd watch my parents write a letter, and then they would take a stamp with a wax stamp and seal the letter. And, you know, some people had such elaborate stamps that it symbolized, this is from this family. It was a special seal to know who it was from. And it was the same thing. You know, Haman had the authority of the king himself. And that meant that everybody realized this has become the law of the Medes and the Persians, meaning nobody can alter it. That's the way the Persian Empire ruled. We make a law, nobody can alter it. There wasn't a way to change it. And so imagine the Jews now receiving this letter in the different provinces. The Pony Express rider comes into town, new decree, this is it, on this day in Adar, the month of Adar, all people are commanded to kill every Jew you can find. How would a Jew think there would be any way to get out of that? They would have thought, there's just no way out of this. The law can't be changed. It's a Persian law. It can't be changed. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by couriers in all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. On the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Kill them all, take everything, give it to the people that are giving the edict to put it into the coffers of the king. And a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. It's like, wow, What happened to the king? Why did we get this change? Well, we got the change because a demon-possessed hater of God, hater of God's people, got into power in government and used the government for his desire to annihilate God's people. And the people would have been sitting in the city, these Jews, they're smart. These Jews, they're musicians. These Jews, they fear God. They deal honestly. They don't steal. They want to just worship this God. And why are we wanting to kill them? And, that same kind of perplexity swept across Europe. Why are we killing these people? And yet, as soon as the edict became, you have to, everybody jumped in. Why? Because they feared for their own life. And people will do anything if to save their own skin. And again, it's just Mordecai that says, I don't care. And we're going to find out that Esther also says, I don't care. If I die, I die. If I don't die, I don't die. But I am willing to die to take a stand for the truth. And because she and Mordecai do what God has commanded them to do, the nation of Israel is spared miraculously, as we're going to find when we complete this book. And so I would say again, we were going to do chapter 4, but we'll save it for next week. Because it really should be done with this one, and you can read ahead whatever you want to do, but it's a short book to just even read to see where it goes. But the emphasis is that Haman wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have even been around if King Saul had been obedient hundreds of years earlier. And some of the problems we can create for ourselves tomorrow, next week, next month, with our children as we're raising them when they become adults, being disobedient in childbearing, disobedient in relationships with husbands and wives, disobedient within, playing around with the world and worldly things, can have consequences into the future that we can only blame ourselves for. The Jews would have listened to this edict. Who did it come from? Haman. Who's Haman? An Agagite. Oh, Saul, why didn't you listen to God? Why didn't you do what God told you to do? Because now we've got this guy. Well, he ends up dying along with his sons instead of the Jews. But it's a miraculous twist. And God will take care of us. He loves us. He's going to take us into heaven because Jesus died on the cross for us as Christians. But we can mess our lives up. And he would prefer we didn't. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you just help us, Lord. We do want to do what you tell us to do. Help us to have a conviction to do so. And when the world and our own flesh just kind of wants to deceive us and to compromise, that you would help us, Lord, to just trust you, to rest in you, to love you. And we just thank you for this book that's so amazing and such a testimony to your saving power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
six days shall be added unto you.
He promises to give us what we really need if we seek Him first. God bless you.